Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
He begins in chapter 2, and you. Now, there's a personal Savior. There is a personal God. Paul is writing to Gentiles in Ephesus. Paul is writing to people that, as we're going to discover in this chapter, or not discover, but proclaim again, declare again, people in this chapter that were without God in the world, that had no hope, that did not know God. But now the mystery of God, hidden from the foundation of the world, is revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We'll get to that in a little bit. But Paul is speaking to these people. My point is he's speaking to a mass group of people. Concerning a mass group of people. But he's also pinpointing it down to one person that reads, that hears, that studies, that prays, that's assembled to worship. We find in Acts where the whole city came out to worship God. A multitude of people. But God is able to speak to one. You consider the days of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the children of God were in bondage by the river Chebar because of the sins of their leaders. And you see the Spirit came expressly to Ezekiel, to one man amongst all the nation of Israel. God works with individuals. God works with people. And you, one person, personal God. And you, who is now hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you, who is now searching after God. Why? Because God hath given you life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins. You were dead. The Bible speaks of our sinful condition as death. Well, the wages of sin are death. And we understand in Genesis when Adam took of the fruit from his wife, the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Adam disobeyed God. God told him, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was a death involved. Because of Adam, as Steve gave us in Romans 5, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By Adam we all became sinners. He said in one place in Isaiah, thy first father was a sinner. Adam was a sinner. Therefore sin and death passed upon all. There is a reason the Bible reveals our sinful condition by comparing it to death. It will dispute every false doctrine in the world. Dead men cannot move. Dead men cannot act. Dead men cannot hear. Dead men cannot speak. Dead men cannot choose. Dead men cannot believe. Dead men cannot work. That's why the Bible is teaching us the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and you, individual child of God, and you hath he, the Father, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in sin. Romans 5 again says, that when we were yet without strength, when we were still in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. Dead in our nature. Dead to sin. Dead from God. And I'm going to throw this in here too. I'll get it to you before, but it's a perfect time. It was an act of mercy when God drove Adam from his presence, because God cannot look upon sin. Up until that time, God had dwelt with Adam. He would see him, I believe the scripture testifies, in the garden as the pre-incarnate Son of God. But man cannot look, God cannot look upon sin, and sin cannot look upon God. And we are sin, because by our nature we're now dead in sin. And in mercy, God drove him away. You, dead, alien from God, sinner, hath he quickened while ye were dead in trespass and sins. What's the point that's being hammered here? God did the work. God has the glory. We were enemies of God. We were happy in that condition. Brother Steve mentioned Sodom. Those men in Sodom didn't care those were two angels. Those men in Sodom did not care who they were. They cared nothing for God. They cared nothing for Lot. Apparently they came to his door trying to knock it down and have these two men, these two angels from God that were sent to deliver Lot. They don't care anything about Christ. They don't care anything about God. That's our nature. That's what we are. Dead in trespass and sins. And you, I like to put my name there. And you hath he, God, quickened. He gave you life. Quickened, we've said this time and time again, means to give life. But let's expound on the definition a little more. Not only to give life, let's first see what life is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We mentioned last week about Christ being the wisdom of God and the power of God. The word that God spake was the living word of God. The divideth to the asunder of soul, divided asunder to the very joints and marrow of the soul. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of anointing, Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word of God. You hath he quickened. The Father sent the Word. God's purpose before he ever created the world. God's purpose. God quickened you. God gave you life. But let's come back to that living word, that Spirit, because it now dwells within you by God's command, by God's work. God did that work. The church did not do that work. The preacher did not do that work. God did the work. Well, yes, Jesus died on the cross. But what did Jesus say in great anxiety in the garden when he prayed to the Father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but thy will, the Father, be done. God's will. God's will. God's purpose. God quickened us. And remember, these are Gentiles. Quickened. But what does the word mean? Expound upon it a little farther. Through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, Jesus Christ, everything who dwells within you, because God has placed him there. Because the life, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life is Christ. The life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ cleansed you, Christ in you, Christ, He died to make us holy and without blame before God the Father in love. Now that he's made us clean, he dwells within us. Back to Adam in the garden. Had Christ came to us in the state we were in, we would have been consumed in the wrath of God. But now Christ is in you. And that's the furtherance of the meaning of quickened. It means to be in union with God. That we're with God. What Adam lost in being driven from the presence of God because of sin, because he disobeyed God, God hath brought back to us not only that, but even better and greater knowledge in the Spirit of God of the work of Christ and what lies ahead. Oh, and I've said this, and I still agree with it to a large degree. There's never been a smarter man in the world than Adam. Solomon had great wisdom to judge, but Adam saw God as he was. And that is a great thing, because we have not seen that with our natural eyes. But the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2. But he has revealed them to us. We have it better than Adam, okay? We have a knowledge of God and Christ in our heart by being joined with God, in union with God, in unity with God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's part of quickening. God within you, Christ within you. What gives you the knowledge of God? Christ in you. What gives you the peace in your heart? Christ in you. What gives you that blessed assurance of love and the eternal hope of salvation when things are down, when you feel bad, when you've lost a loved one, when somebody is sick, when the church seems to be dwindling away, when the nation seems to be taken from us by evil men in government and powers and principalities of darkness in high places? What gives us assurance? Christ in you. God in you. Now, and you hath he quickened, God, who were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to recover, unable to move, unable to think, unable to act. Life must precede action. And God is the giver of life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now remember, he's writing to Gentiles in Ephesus. Now it's the book of the Bible. God's preserved it. God's kept it here. He's able to do that. And it's to every child of God. But this epistle, this one long paragraph, was written to the church at Ephesus. Gentiles. And Jews. Acts 19 will show us there were Jews there also. And Paul covers both of them in 2 and 3 of Acts of Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. These people were in a city, and I compare this in my mind to this great nation in which we live that God has richly blessed. And I'm glad to be born here. And there's an old saying amongst Southern folks, American by the grace of American by birth, but Southern by the grace of God. And I will agree with that too, because I love the Southland. And I love my home state in the Bible Belt, as hard-headed as we are, because we refuse to change. And I don't want doctrine change. These people in Ephesus were in a land that was a major trade center, great ports where goods would come and go, a major place in Rome and Asia. Their little g god that they worship, he's telling them, you walked according to the course of this world. Again, back to Acts 19. I read that last night just to refresh myself with that text. They come in preaching. They were sent of God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Ephesus and to the Jews. Those which were gods that God gave an ear to hear would hear. And you hath he quickened. And you can see what happened. But these people, to establish my point of Ephesus and move forward, were in a great land of milk and honey in the eyes of the world, plenty of money, plenty of trade, plenty of entertainment. They had a theater that would hold, I think, 25,000 people. Entertainment. Sound like today in this world's country? But they were so far down in rebellion to God. Sound like this country? But to establish my point and move on and quit chasing little rabbits with it, their god, little g, was a goddess called Diana. She was a goddess of lasciviousness, sensual pleasures, fertility. Everybody wants fertility. We want progression. We want things to grow. We want man to better himself. It's all about man. We're narcissistical by nature. The statue stood upon great pillars. Oh, but one day they fail, and all little bitty gods will. But Paul is talking to these people. He says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the course of the goddess Diana, whom you worship, whom you deem so great, by which many of you made all your money. Silversmiths, Demetrius, making all the money they could off the goddess Diana. Well, that's no different from the nature of man. Anything we profit at, anything we do that brings us good by our nature is treated as a god, little g, because it's good for us. It makes us better. It's all about us. No, it is not. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. But he says, time past you walked according to the course of this world, pagan goddess, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? He is the prince of this world. His name is Satan, the devil, the adversary of God. How does he work? His other name is Lucifer. That means bright and shining. That means alluring. That means greed. That means power. That means lust. That means the things that draw you away from the things of God. And they had been in them for a long time, because until this time, it was not known that the Gentiles were fellow heirs. They all had their conversation in times past, in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart lusts for whatever. Flesh, power, greed. The mind works that. The mind turns those wheels over and over and over again. Because the power of Satan controls this. We were held captive by Satan as Gentiles by his will. And where did this begin? And you hath he quickened. You were dead and God gave you life. You used to be in that condition. You used to be in that state, but now God hath given you life. God has quickened you. God has joined you unto himself. God has brought you unto him. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel, brethren. Mm-hmm. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, you want to see what we wrestle against. I'm going to give you this just a second real quick. Man I know and love very much, they bought a house. He said, we're seeing ghosts. I said, you're not seeing ghosts. The Bible says when you die, you're with the Lord. Immediately, boom, like that. Last breath breathed out in this world, next breath drawn in the presence of Christ in glory. Period. That's what the Bible says. So then where do the ungodly go? There's not but one place. There's not a box called purgatory, but there is a place called hell, a lake of fire. We see in Luke where the rich man was in hell after he was dead and buried. So tell me, where do the non-elect go? Where are those left in their state of nature and rebellion to God, children of disobedience, those that are controlled by the prince of power of the air, where do they go? Upon death, the spirit goes to hell. Brings us to the point of the powers. We'll get to this before we finish, Lord willing, sometime other. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend said, we're seeing ghosts. You're not seeing ghosts. A man dies, it's either to Christ or the lake of fire with that soul. The Bible testifies of that. The Bible is truth. If you're seeing anything, my brother, you're seeing demons. That's all you're seeing, demons. Well, it looks so sweet and helpless. Satan appears as a messenger of light. Okay? That's part of Lucifer. That's part of bright and shining. That's part of drawing you away. How can you fall to such a doctrine that man works his way to salvation when he's dead and trespassing sins unless Satan has made it pretty? Unless Satan has made it sweet to the taste, as the fruit was in the garden. The air abounds with demons and devils. You remember, I can't remember his name. I didn't think about this, but the man that was there, Midian, was that it? The light, the lantern, the sword. And all the angels of God with them, and they were scared. And the man said, Lord, open their eyes that they might see. And they saw so many chariots and horses of fire, angels of God around them to fight with them. There are things in this world that we cannot see, things that are supernatural. You see the man that Christ cast the demons out of and sent them into the swine. Bible does not indicate that anybody ever saw those demons but Christ did. My point to you is this world is filled and ruled over since God suffered Adam to fall by Satan and the powers of darkness. That's why Satan is driven out by the light of God. Paul says you were walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now he's coming home to the Jews. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. He's bringing it home to the Jews. Why? Because they were self-righteous. Laying their salvation to man, Abraham. We are Abraham's seed. Oh, your sin multiplied just like me. And Paul is bringing it home. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our walk in times past in the lust of our flesh. Jews, do you know, you studied the Bible and see that in the Old Testament, polygamy was a natural thing. Man had many wives. I think some of the purpose that God suffered with this was that the world would be multiplied, man upon the face of the earth. But it's never been right because Jesus said from the beginning, God made the male and female one of each. Right. And I say all that to make this point that at the time that Christ came, the only people who were able to be polygamous were the self-righteous leaders of the religion of the Jews. Perhaps one reason he said, let the man be a husband of one wife. I've got three or four. I can put this one away and take another. With their lust, they were not righteous. They were just self-righteous in their own eyes. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and were by nature. By where we fell in Adam, the nature of man at conception, the children of wrath, even as others. Josh and I were talking the other day, and he has a Bible study with some folks that are at school. Needless to say, this doctrine that we teach is new to them. They've never heard it. They seem interested, and I'm not getting into all that. Josh can't. But they talked about the age of accountability this week. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? In sin did my mother conceive me. shapen in iniquity. A sinful man, a sinful woman, together is going to beget sin, because sin begetteth sin. From the moment of conception, we are sinners. Why do we come into this world kicking, screaming in rebellion if we're not sinners? Why do babies die if they're not sinners? For the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners by nature. We've all had our part in our conversation, our walk, our conduct as sinners. If you find one who has never walked in that or suffered that or appears not to, then take it back to Adam, because he is our first father. He's our federal head, and we're sinners in him. But we know even more so that we have sinned by our very own practice. That was our nature. And then verse 4 says, but God. I have learned not to worry about such things that I cannot control, and I can control very little. I can't even control myself sometimes. God help me control my mind, control my heart, control my actions, because I am vile by nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, mercy, forgiving all your sins, iniquities, transgressions, mercy from the lake of fire. It was due to us. We earned it. We deserve it. But God made a way before he ever created. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. We talked last week about his exceeding great power. Power beyond any of our imagination. Well, brethren, let me tell you what. His love is just as great. A love we cannot understand, a love we cannot fathom. As much as I love my wife more than anybody else in this world, I like to think that I would fight for her and die for her and care for her, because Christ said, love her as Christ loved the church, and that's what I desire to do. But I cannot begin to love like God loves. I do not have the ability. His great love, wherewith he loved us. Bring it down to two verses to close. But God, aren't you glad that's there? But God. God did something about it. It's the work of God. It's the hand of God. And you hath he quickened. God in his mercy. Mercy. Even when we were dead in sins. When we were dead, alien sinners, unable to move, hath quickened us together. How? Here's your union with God in Christ. Ye are Christ. Christ is God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are born of God, as you have borne the image of the earthly and our father Adam. People say, I look like my daddy. Well, I'm going to tell you, because you've been born of God, you're going to bear his image, and I hope and pray that I can do more to look like him. Meaning the way I walk and the way I conduct myself and the way I strive for repentance and conversion daily. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Union, two being one. By grace. That kind of knocks my works out of it, doesn't it? That kind of takes it all out of my hands, all out of our hands. Grace. Very short, simple definition. Unmerited love and favor. Upon who? A people. What people? Those the Father chose and gave to the Son. Those that are alive. Those that he hath quickened. Those that he hath given life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have eternal life. That's not quite verbatim. Go read it. But it's the world of the believer. You see, preacher, you just got to believe. Well, tell me, I know that's true. How do you believe? because into you hath he quickened and given life in union with the life giver himself, Jesus Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not might be, or can be, or will be. Now, there's savings we face daily. God saves us from ourselves. God saves us from governments. God saves us from some of the things that we would do if we were still in the nature of man. And that's part of being quickened and having Christ in you, for the love of God. The love of Christ constraineth us. But we're saved now, today, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. This saving is a saving from sin and death and hell. Christ paid for it when he finished the work the Father gave him to do, and it is applied to you, and you possess it when you're born of God, and you hath he quickened. God does that. And I'm going to close with this verse. And hath raised us up together. Romans 8 says the same power that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ will raise up our mortal bodies, but they won't be immortal, they'll be immortal. They won't be mortal, they will be immortal. Blah, blah, blah. Forgive me. But this quickening is not of the body, this quickening is of the Spirit. He's raised us up together with Christ. He brings us up from the grave. We rose with him. He's the first begotten from the dead. That's been through the whole text. He came forth from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. And he is within us. Therefore, he brings us with him, quickening, giving life. He's raised us up from death. He's raised us up together. Christ and you. Christ and you. Christ and us. To sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now you read that carefully. There'll be a day we'll sit together in heaven in immortal glory in a unified body and soul together again in righteousness, but that's speaking of the church and the world. Speaking of the kingdom of God in the world, that's greater than any denomination. Speaking of everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, everyone that Christ is within, that Christ has raised us up together, God has, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that is, in his presence with him within us. Lord willing, we will start with verse 7 next week.